Well, the Collective Cast is the official podcast of the Reform Collective. Views expressed by the hosts and guests do not necessarily represent or the Collective as a whole.
The gospel is the power of God for salvation. God foreknows, predestines, calls, justifies, glorifies, but he will not lose them. That's the promise.
No Christian should walk with a judgmental swagger because we did not work out our own salvation. It was given by a God of compassion and mercy.
Hey, I'd like to welcome everybody to our show tonight. Go ahead and get your Bibles out. Get ready to flip through the passages. But let me tell you a little bit about the show. This is Reform Collective with biblical perspectives. This show is necessary because folks have gotten reckless. With agendas, twisting scriptures, ignoring the glory that we find in Christ's redemption. Bad doctrine, we refute it. We'll exegete the text with the proper hermeneutic. Systematic context, truth and love, that's how we do it. And now to Josh and Jason. Yeah. Welcome to the modern Reformation.
We need to deliver ourselves from the bondage of prayerless praying and learn to take up, as the Reformers and Puritans did, their mantle of prayer and dependency on the Holy Spirit, and storm the mercy seat and take the kingdom of heaven by violence, for the violent take it by force.
Welcome to the Collective Cast. I'm Jason.
And I'm Josh.
And this is where we talk about Reformed writing, podcasting, culture, and just about anything we want, especially today. Josh, how are you doing this fine day?
I'm doing good. I would be doing better if some websites out there wouldn't criticize people for saying that Lent is okay.
Wait, hold on. We are the Reformed Collective, Joshua. That means,
yeah, but
listen. No, you listen here.
Okay, Jason.
We are,
okay.
Listen. We are Reformed. Listen. I just really want you to make sure that you're listening, okay? We are Reformed. Therefore, if anyone ever speaks about Lent or Ash Wednesday or Easter, you know what we should do? Shun them and call them not Christians.
No. No, we shouldn't. And Jason, and here is why. Here is why. Because when someone wants to resolve not to do something, it is within the realm of Christian liberty not to do it. If they want to call that practice Lent, so be it. It's not a gospel issue. It's fine. Let it go.
Hold on. I just wanted to let all the listeners know that that was not me talking. J.D. Hall actually grabbed a hold of my mic for a few seconds there. I don't know where he came from. I live in Texas, and he does not. But yeah, that was really weird. I'm sorry, guys.
Yeah, no, it's okay. It's normal for J.D. Hall to, you know, talk about people like that. But, you know, when we look at Pulpit and Pen, we have the whole gambit of people who like to just, you know, pick individuals apart who are, you know, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ
okay.
and everything
All right,
else.
So kind of like what you're talking about. This is what's going to happen. We're going to talk about the Pulpit and Pen's last attack on my pastor in my church. Now, listen, he has written, or not he, sorry, this isn't by J.D. Hall, but Pulpit and Pen has written three different articles in the last like 6 months, specifically about my church and Matt Chandler. Now, listen, these people are obsessed with Matt. They're absolutely obsessed with Matt Chandler. And honestly, it's kind of unhealthy. Other than the fact that, you know, they slander and all that stuff, it's really unhealthy to, like, really, really be attached to people like this. Like,
yeah.
I mean, I don't even talk about Joel Osteen that much, and I cannot stand the guy. Like, he preaches prosperity, and, like, he doesn't preach the gospel at all. And I don't mention him three times in the last 6 months. I haven't written
Jason,
three articles about him in the last 3 months, 6 months.
You should be, because you should be a discerning Christian.
Oh my gosh. You know, if you have
you know
to
what?
Call yourself a discerning
you know
Christian, you're
hey,
probably
wait,
not
whoa, whoa,
discerning.
Whoa. Be quiet. We okay. need to take the Reform Collective and steer it in a direction where we continuously commit the ad hominem fallacy in tearing other individuals apart. That's how the church will grow. Duh.
Yeah, no. We should take the Reform Collective and push it somewhere else, in the words of Patrick Starr. And that else being absolute jerks. Okay, so
yeah.
If you guys haven't noticed, this episode isn't going to be too friendly. So if you like Pulpit and Pen, please stop listening. But
or continue to or continue to listen with an open mind. Maybe you'll discover something that you disagree with.
Yeah. And here's the great thing. Josh and I are level-headed folks. All right. We like being dramatic and joking around. Okay, we're most of the time level-headed folks. You have a wife to make you level-headed. All right.
Yeah, that's very true.
I have a mommy to keep me level-headed. Not really. Aww. Yeah, she doesn't keep me level-headed. No, I'm kidding.
And just so everybody knows, Jason doesn't live with his mom in his basement or anything like that. So
I do not. I live in my own place.
I got your back, buddy.
Thank you, man.
Go blue.
Although,
go blue.
I did find out that my mom actually works 5 minutes from my house. You know how many times she's visited me at my house? Zero. I have to visit her every time. Come on, mom. What's that
about?
What
a jerk.
Anyways, we are going to talk about Easter and Lent and Good Friday and Ash Wednesday and basically everything having to do with this quote unquote holy season. Now, disclaimer, Josh and I would not say that this is a holy season. Josh and I are Reformed, so we would say that Lent is not mandated for the Christian, and it is not a holy season. The only holy day is, guess what, Sunday.
Christmas.
shut up. The only holy day is Christmas. However, we are also saying that when it comes to places like Pulpit and Pen, or just Christians kind of rattling off about, I'm giving up papacy for Lent, and I'm giving up Lent for Lent and everything, you know, stupid like that. Okay. All right. Slow down. So many things going on in my mind. All right. If you guys don't agree with us on this episode, email us at reformcollective@gmail.com. You might also email me personally at jasonwhenricks@gmail.com. You may yell at me and you may do whatever you want, and I will respond calmly because I will have the buffer of a computer screen. And some time to think about why you're wrong. So,
yeah.
Moving on. The name of this article, Josh. Fantastic, Josh. Are you like dying over there?
No. I just wanted to interrupt you.
Ah, beautiful. I'm loving it. Ba-da-ba-ba-ba. Okay. Pulpit and Pen. This article is called Matt Chandler in Village Church Endorses Lent. Stop right there. I'm a member of the Village Church. We don't endorse Lent. All right. We talk about Lent because basically at the beginning of the announcement, we say, hey, guess what, guys? We have a Lent guide online if you want to do Lent. And you know how much we talk about it after that?
Zero.
We don't talk about it after that. You know why? Because we actually believe that it's your Christian liberty to either observe Lent or not. And whether or not you want to fast during a certain season when other people are fasting, or guess what? If you don't want to fast, you know how many people in my church know that I don't like Lent? Zero, because who cares?
Hey, Jason, let me ask you this. I don't know a whole lot about the Roman Catholic understanding of Lent. Do you know about it?
No.
Okay. So is there any sort of principle, I'm wondering, this is me strictly wondering, I'm honestly curious. I wonder if there's any principle behind the Roman Catholic understanding of Lent which would place it out of the bounds of Orthodox Christianity.
I don't know. I have never connected Lent to Catholicism ever.
And maybe that is what's causing us, like people like you and I in the Village Church, to talk past people like J.D. Hall and J.D. Hall to talk past us and then other Presbyterian people to talk past us. Maybe they're not under, maybe we're using Lent equivocally. Maybe we're not using it the same.
Well, I would say we're using it historically
ways.
Because Lent was much before the Romish church. So, quote unquote, church. I mean, Lent.
But I'm wondering if it was ever adopted to say, you know, you can receive a grace from this act. You know what I mean?
I mean, if you fast, God uses that as a means.
Yeah.
So, yeah. I mean, yeah. I really hope that we don't say as evangelicals that fasting doesn't impart grace on you, because we actually believe in these things called ordinary and extraordinary means of grace.
Right.
And we're called
right.
to seasons of prayer and fasting, and we're called to seasons of feasts and festivals.
Yeah, totally. Exactly. I'm just wondering, you know, but we don't use the word grace in the same sense that the Catholic Church does.
No, but we're not Catholic, so they should know that when we say the word grace.
Yeah, I know, but you know how people are. They take a definition that's been longstanding, that's kind of, you know, been the popular understanding, I guess, amongst, you know, nominal Catholics or whatever, and then they apply it to everything that somebody like Matt Chandler says about the word Lent. You know what I mean? So it's totally uncharitable and unprofessional to do that, but that's what happens. So I'm wondering if there's like a, you know, some sort of a disconnect. Maybe we're using the words in different ways. I don't know.
Yeah, I mean, that's possible, but also I'm using it in the historic way. So
yeah, so they're wrong.
Yeah, well, yeah, of course. I mean, obviously I believe they're wrong if I believe I'm right, because, you know, you don't hold to anything that you believe you're wrong about.
Well, so, to be clear, the reason they're wrong is because of the way they're addressing the issue.
Yeah, I mean, they're saying... Like,
mostly.
I mean, I would agree with them on a personal level, saying like, yeah, I mean, I don't follow Lent because of the baggage it has with
yeah.
people kind of replacing Sunday with it and saying that it's like a special season that could also be considered a holy season or something like that. I mean, obviously, I disagree with that, but here's the thing. Like, just because somebody practices Lent, and I guarantee to you that the people at the Village Church are not saying that Lent is in some way a holy season.
Right.
They're saying that it is an opportunity for them to go into a season of fasting and prayer. Because
exactly.
just like there are seasons of feasts and festivals, there are
exactly.
seasons of fasting and prayer.
And you guys heard it first from a member of the Village Church. That's
Yay.
How they're meaning it. So you can't say that they're meaning it in some papist sense, because they're not.
Yeah, no,
and
not at all.
I think that's the problem, though, don't you think? And it would be one thing if they came out and said, okay, we disagree with Lent. Here's how we're defining Lent. And here are the rational reasons, or here are the reasons we disagree with the practice of Lent. But instead, it's, look at this guy who believes in Lent, undefined, who believes in Lent and thinks that Lent should be practiced, which is totally not even accurate. Because it's not that you guys think that Lent should be practiced, it's that you think that that Christians have a liberty when it comes to the practice of abstaining from certain, you know, creature comforts or whatever it is for a season, fasting, whatever you want to call it. Like, yeah.
All right, so I'm going to read a part of this article for you, okay?
Yeah, let's do that.
And I'm going to try to get through it without laughing. I'm not going to make it, but I'm going to try. Okay. Evangelical hipster. Okay, come on. All right, okay, whatever. Evangelical hipster, as if that's a bad word. Who cares? And the go-to boy when it comes to building the bridge between pop culture and mainstream evangelicalism, Matt Chandler is at it once again. Okay, stop. Mainstream, Matt Chandler does not fit within mainstream evangelicalism. He's a Calvinist, which actually puts him outside of mainstream evangelicalism. The majority of evangelicals are not Calvinist. So there's that. Also, he's not a hipster. He wears jeans and a t-shirt. How does that make you hipster? All right, whatever. Going on.
Because it should be a black suit and a red tie like John MacArthur. Duh.
Yeah, of course. Because recently, Village Church, which, by the way, it's called The Village Church, not just Village Church, bunch of dummies. Recently, Village Church was exposed for building partnerships with radical Islamic groups for the promotion
what?
Of the social gospel.
What?
Guys, hey, guys, did you guys know that I'm part of a church that builds partnerships with radical Islamic groups for the promotion of the social gospel? Oh my gosh, they're probably like connecting it to the ERLC and religious liberty or something stupid. Oh my gosh. Okay. I'm not going to I'm trying to literally two sentences.
That's another
not even
podcast.
Through the first paragraph.
Yeah.
Oh, gosh. Okay. While he is well known for dabbling in questionable theology and promoting mysticism within the church without pushing the envelope far enough to make the good old boys too uncomfortable, he's not stopping short of once again encouraging his followers to slip into a state of mindless buff. Ooh. Questionable theology. Okay. Hey, Josh, what would you say is one of Matt Chandler's questionable tenets of theology?
What one of his questionable tenets of theology is, probably continuationism.
Yeah. How questionable is that on a scale of like 1 to 10? Like the way he believes it.
Yeah. The way he articulates that, probably a 4.
Okay. A 4.
And even that depends on, you know, how seriously you take that issue. But I would say if you're boiling, let's break it down into primary, secondary, and tertiary issues. It's definitely a tertiary issue.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so it's down
can,
there.
Wait, you can do like, church with people who are continuationists, and you can't
well, you're
do church
a podcast
with people
with a continuationist right now.
Exactly. So we better be able to do church together.
You better. You better.
I don't know, Jason, though, if we'd be able to found it. I think we'd be able to plant a local church together. I don't know.
We could plant a local church together. I'm like, I don't believe maybe a gift should be used in service. So,
well, yeah. Insofar as the gifts, but I don't know. I kind of believe in a Presbytery and all that. So,
oh my gosh. Okay. You're the worst.
It's another.
This guy is a cradle Baptist. This guy is a cradle Baptist, and he talks about having hierarchical church government as if there's no immediacy between Christ
it's
and the
called,
congregation. But that's
it's
okay.
Called classical congregationalism.
No, it's not. No, it's not. Associations,
it
not presbyteries. Associations,
nobody,
not presbyteries.
Nope, that's not
ARBCA
how
is
it's
a
been
very,
articulated
very,
in
no,
history.
Stop. ARBCA is a very, very good example of classical Reformed Baptist associations.
No, they're not.
Voluntary associations. It's in the 1689.
Oh, of course, it's in the 1689, but that's after congregationalism or during even congregationalism.
Yeah, but,
so
but
the congregationalism
the 1689,
of Cotton,
Josh.
Owen, and Winthrop, it doesn't exclude presbyteries. It just gives liberty to the congregations.
Absolutely.
Which is right. Yeah.
But
liberty,
churches have to stay in presbyteries if they're in presbyteries.
Liberty to the congregations doesn't mean a mutual exclusion of presbyteries
okay.
and a session.
All right, we're going on. We'll talk about this some other time.
That's a different podcast, but it would be good.
It would be good. We're not having it until you change your mind. Okay.
Hey.
While he is well known for dabbling in questionable theology and promoting mysticism. Okay, so if you're a continuationist, you like mysticism within the church without pushing the envelope too far to make the good old boys too uncomfortable. Blah, 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 blah. Encouraging his followers. Oh, my gosh. He's making
his
it sound
followers.
Like
yeah, his followers. You're his follower, Jason.
Yeah.
Get out of that cult.
And then and he basically says, oh, there's absolutely no mention of season of Lent in scripture. Okay, yeah, literally no one said there was. Doubt that Rome is a mixing pot for world
religions. Wait a
minute.
Wait. Can we address that last point that he said?
What?
Because if somebody uses Lent in the sense of fasting, there's definitely a fasting principle in scripture.
Oh, yeah.
So if that's all they're meaning by the word Lent, then that's definitely found in scripture, and that's unarguable. That's like that's really truly not up for debate. I mean, it's so explicit in the text.
Yeah.
I mean, if somebody uses it in the papist sense, then of course. I mean, scripture is going to exclude, you know, 90% of Roman Catholicism, but not if we're talking about just fasting and that's it, you know, giving up something that will cause us to I'm going to kind of go off on this, but this last week we went to Washington, D.C., and my wife and I chose not to bring our laptops. It was a form of fasting. We didn't bring our laptops. We didn't want the distraction of Facebook. We used the time instead to read and to read scripture and to even, you know, do things like draw and write and things that we wouldn't normally do with the distractions of the internet around us. And that was devotional. It was edifying to us. And if that's the way we're talking about Lent, which is, I think, the most evangelicals use it in that sense, then we're definitely looking at a scriptural principle. So J.D. Hall, not J.D. Hall, but whoever wrote that article,
Jeff Maples,
needs to define his terms. And yes. I never thought I would say that because you are always the one to say that.
I am always
saying
that.
And it's so annoying when you're editing my articles. But but it's true. I mean, in this instance, this is one of those like obvious instances in which you see like there's a term being used here and it's never been defined by the author. And so that's one of the things when we're looking at these discernment blogs, when we're looking at something like Pulpit and Pen or some of these other blogs that are out there that are just automatically calling something out because it's pagan or whatever, it's really important to look at whether or not they define their terms. And most of the time they don't. You know, there's been blogs out there that say, well, the Trinity symbol, the Celtic Trinity symbol is pagan. Well, that, you know, that would be a valid argument if symbols didn't change in meaning and in significance over time like words do. Because the way I'm using the symbol might not be the way a pagan would use the symbol, and it doesn't follow that the symbol in and of itself is evil, but that the intent and use of it can be sinful. So I don't know. It's something that we need to look at when we look at these discernment bloggers, because more often than not, they don't define their terms and they just run with some preconceived idea of a concept or a term, and they totally just try to destroy somebody's reputation or a group's reputation over it. So that's my two cents.
Yes. Yes. Good words on that. And actually, this is kind of related, actually skipping down to a different part of the article towards the end. Jeff Maple says, however, Scripture never calls for a public or corporate form of fasting as practiced in the tradition of Lent. Those who fast are supposed to look and act as though they are not. However, this observance of fasting during the season of Lent has become a commercialized mockery of biblical fasting, with people plastering advertisements all over social media of what they are giving up for Lent and how hard it is to do so. Okay, so this is basically their objection. They say, Matt Chandler says that Lent can be a good thing if you pray and fast. So, and then Jeff Maple says, Lent's not a good thing because people talk about it on social media. Okay, listen. Prayer and fasting is good. Talking about it on social media and letting everyone know what you're giving up for Lent is not good. Matt Chandler did not tell you to go on social media and tell everybody what you're giving up for Lent. Therefore, your objection literally means nothing.
Right.
Nothing. And they also said, Scripture never calls for a public or corporate form of fasting. I actually recall some times when groups of people would fast, and my church actually fasts. I'm not going to tell you when and why and how, but there are times when our entire church, our entire church campus fasts for a certain reason, because we're praying for something specific or something like that. And guess what? We don't walk around looking hungry all the time, telling everybody on social media that we gave up a fast during this time for this reason. So the objection that Jeff has is, well, it's kind of Catholic-ish because everyone's talking about it on Facebook. But Matt is not telling you to go on Facebook and talk about Lent. He's saying if you're going to do Lent, make it about prayer and fasting and look forward to the resurrection.
Yeah. Yeah.
Is that so bad?
Of course not. Of course not. If that's someone's, just like mentioning earlier that we didn't take our laptops and all that to the trip that we just recently went on. It's kind of shedding the things of this world in order to have a sharpened focus, I guess you could say, on the gospel. I mean, and if that's all somebody means by it, then it can't be condemned by a thoughtful Christian, because something like that is biblical, and it should be a practice within churches, within certain groups, and whoever, you know, wants to partake in something like that.
Okay.
As a matter of fact, if we don't, just one more thing. If we don't maintain some sort, and we talked about this on the last podcast, if we don't maintain some sort of fasting idea, or I use the word principle all the time, but it's such a good word. It describes what I'm trying to say. If we don't maintain some sort of fasting idea or principle, then we will grow weary and sloppy in our Christian walk. It's going to happen. If we don't have some sort of practice where we get out of the normal routine that we're in, which is for many of our listeners, probably most if not all of our listeners, 21st century America, we will grow sloppy in our personal commitment to the gospel and our desire to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It will happen where our desires, our affections of the cross will turn to affections of the world. If we don't pull out at some point and say, I have to take some time to really focus on the scriptures, or I have to take some time and spend in my prayer closet. I mean, if we don't do these things, even if it's just for a small amount of time every day, if we don't do these things, I mean, I don't know. I don't know how a person can stay tethered to the Word of God and not take personal time out to shed the daily distractions of this life in this context and draw near to God in prayer, reading scripture, something of that nature. And if we're going to call that a papist practice, which I don't think that Jeff Maples wants to do, but if he was consistent, he would. then we're just we're kind of pulling away the means in which God conforms us to the image of His Son.
Yeah. So, you know who that reminds me of? Reminds me of the Puritans. They really put a huge emphasis on the Puritans. And if you look at our Lent guide at the Village Church, which they coin as Chandler's Lent Guide, which I don't know if you guys know this, but since Matt Chandler is kind of on the Reformed-ish side, he's not totally Reformed. I am. He is not. That's okay. I don't have to go to a church that holds to every point of the 1689. I know that's crazy. But anyways, they coin it as Chandler's Lent Guide, but we have a plurality of elders here at the Village Church, so there's a very good chance that Chandler had nothing to do with the Lent Guide. Now, here's something really interesting about the Puritans and all this thing. If you go to our Lent Guide, guess where every single one of the prayers comes from?
Where?
Josh, the Valley of Vision. Every single one of them. Every single one of the prayers and the Lent Guide comes from the Valley of Vision. Now, the reason why that's the case is because we actually like the Valley of Vision here at the Village Church, and we like the Puritans. We talk about them all the time. One of the elders at the Fort Worth campus, his name is Jake, he actually talks about the Puritans probably more than anybody I've ever heard in my entire life. But that aside, this is what Jeff Maples has to say. He says, I also find it rather interesting that Chandler's Lent Guide put out by his church is filled with Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, considering it was the Puritan stance to abstain from such man-made traditions such as Lent. I find it highly suspicious that Chandler would use these as a means to observe the practice.
Let's talk about this. Let's kind of camp on this for a little bit, Jason, okay. Because what he says is again being. I think what he's doing is I don't want to say he's purposely doing this, but he's being very vague, and he's not. Mm-hmm. He's not talking about You know, he's not laying out an exhaustive guide to Puritan theology and what they believed about certain things. But as we just talked about in our last podcast, we talked about how Puritans had kind of this monastic mindset, right? They also had this, you know, desire for a pure, hence the name Puritans, society which recognized God's standard of righteousness and the gospel to be the only true saving way to God. And they built large walls around their settlements here in the United States and in places like Massachusetts, and had a very spiritual view of the woods. Not only did they want to protect themselves from Native Americans who might attack their settlements, but they wanted to distance themselves from the spiritual aspect of the wood, what they thought to be a kind of a demonic infested area of nature, which is a dark place with a lot of trees. It looks demonic. It looks kind of scary when you look at it from the outside. If you stand in a field and look into a tree line, it looks dark and ominous. And so the Puritans had this kind of a mindset, and they had a very spiritual mindset. Now, the question remains, would Jeff Maples call these people mystics? Probably. I mean, if you brought these people into 21st century Christianity, where, you know, somebody like John Winthrop is writing a blog post, And they write about the ominous appearance of the woods and the spiritual aspects of darkness and stuff like that, you might have people like Jeff Maples out there calling them mystics. It's interesting, especially that he appeals to Puritans in order to say that they abstained from all man-made traditions such as Lent. The Puritans' idea of a pure church was not to shed or destroy every tradition within the Christian church over the last, you know, at that time, 1700 years. Their view, their goal was to purify the church to God-honoring doctrine, to a pure doctrine of the church, not to destroy any practice that somebody saw as good necessary consequence from Scripture, which somebody could make the argument that Lent, something like fasting, is a scriptural, logical conclusion to the data within the Bible. And their idea of the purity of the church was not to take away all of those things that we saw as good and necessary consequence, if you will. And the problem is when somebody like Maples uses the phrase man-made blank, they're not making an argument for why they think it's man-made. They're just calling it man-made, and they're inserting it into their argument as a form of prejudicial conjecture. They're not really arguing the presuppositions before behind their terminology. They're just throwing it into their argument and assuming it. And that's not really a professional way to articulate one's position. It's not a professional way to polemically address somebody else's position. And I think for that reason, this article really falls short of anything that should be taken seriously.
Yeah, and everything you said, just going back to your point on Puritans and mysticism and everything, you were spot on. The Puritans were not perfect. They had a lot of great things to say, but they themselves had their blind spots, and I think we need to make sure that we know that they had their blind spots, and we have ours as well, but I do not believe that this is one of them. I believe that this is actually kind of us being hyper-Puritans, you know, us thinking that just because the Puritans said it, bada bing, bada boom, they're right, and we're everything else is Roman Catholic. But the thing that really, really disturbs me here is the fact that he says that he finds it highly suspicious that Chandler would use these as a means to observe the practice. Now, when you say that it's highly suspicious that a pastor puts some kind of reform prayers in a book, but you're saying that he's doing it to a Catholic end, you are saying whether directly or indirectly, you are saying that he's doing it to manipulate people. You are right now, you are actually accusing Matt Chandler of manipulating people into practicing Roman Catholicism because of the way he puts Valley of Vision prayers in a Lent guide. And that is ridiculous on so many levels. Because, I mean, when you say it's highly suspicious, what in the world could you mean other than that? And that's, I think that's the thing that really irks me the most about this. And people might be thinking, oh, you know, Jason's just getting worked up because this is his pastor and this is his church and everything. You know, I would be just as worked up about this if this wasn't about my pastor and this was about, let's say they wrote it about John Piper, or they wrote it about, they wrote about Jared Wilson at Midwestern or something. Let's just say it was about Jared Wilson. I would still have the same reaction because this is ridiculous. I mean, it gets a lot of hits. It gets a lot of clicks for you to say that big name person is basically a Catholic. And that's all that they're trying to do in this situation. But Josh, I would like to move on from pulpit and pen, and let's end this podcast on a positive note. Let's talk a little bit.
Yeah.
Actually, you know what? Let's not talk too much about it. But let's just point people to some positive resources on Easter and Lent and everything. How about you give them the two resources that they should look into on this?
Right. You can always look at websites such as Desiring God and Ligonier. The first one is desiringgod.org. And they actually have an article / podcast type thingy, audio recording, titled 10 Ways Easter Changes Everything. And throughout that podcast or blog post, they cite 10 reasons or 10 ways Easter changes everything. And I'll just go through them numerically. And they say, Jesus' resurrection embodies the new creation and launches God's end time kingdom into this present world, for number one. And then number two is Jesus' resurrection identifies him as the promised Davidic king who rules over creation. Three, Jesus' resurrection identifies him as the end time judge of the world. All the way down to number nine, Jesus' resurrection ensures us that we too will one day have resurrection bodies. And number 10, Jesus' resurrection guarantees that God will one day transform all of creation. This right here is an instance in which we can see that the word Easter might be being used in a different way than some would use it. Here, it seems to be used in a way in which we can see it positively as a way to kind of remember and recall those glorious testimonies in the gospel of Jesus Christ, where we see the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, which gives us hope of the future resurrection, that we will have bodies like Christ, that we are adopted in Christ, made heirs to the kingdom, seated with him in the heavenly places, and that one day we will also have glorified bodies. And so when we see that, and 10 reasons right here, 10 ways that Easter changes everything, it's really important to see it in that light, I think. And then when you see a misuse of the word Easter or the season or the day of Easter, then we can call that out and be discerning Christians at the same time. But it doesn't follow that every use of the word Easter or every celebration of the day Easter is pagan, because things change over time and people do things and change things in traditions over time in order to be more God-honoring or in order to remember that which is special to them and a high point to them in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly is understanding the atonement on Ligonier.org. That's R.C. Sproul's ministry that he founded. And this is called Understanding the Atonement, a special R.C. Sproul book offer for Easter. So here is a book offer. This is an old book offer, but I would encourage you.
But
is there a new book offer?
No, but the reason why I really think people should come to this article, even though it's from literally 7 years ago, is that it gives a little bit of a brief thing about what The Truth of the Cross by R.C. Sproul is about, and then a link to it. So it's not just, you know, we're not just directing you to the R.C. Sproul book. We're directing you to the specific article because it talks a little bit about it, and then it gives you the link. Really, the real recommendation is go buy The Truth of the Cross by Dr. R.C. Sproul. It's fantastic. I have two copies of it on my shelf. Two copies.
Yeah.
I'm waiting for somebody to give it away to. Actually, no. I have one copy. I gave the other one to my friend James. So, I do have one copy. But anyways, fantastic book. Read it. Go to it through this article. The book offer isn't, like, actually valid anymore, but it does give you a little bit of why you should read it and why Easter is an important thing in church history. So.
Yep, indeed.
All right. Well, thanks for listening to the show, guys. If you enjoyed anything we talked about, or even just put up with us ranting for over 30 minutes about Pulpit and Pen, head over to reformcollective.com. Just to let you guys know, reformcollective.com is not a discernment ministry. We talk about apologetics. We talk about false religions. We talk about interpreting things within religion, baptism. We talk about all sorts of things.
Devotions and everything
else. Everything. But I'm telling you right now, you will not see an article about us slandering other believers in Christ. You're not going to see it. Even today on this podcast, literally everything we said was pointed right back to in their article. And really, we're not going to be talking like that very much. If we're being honest, Pulpit and Pen is kind of just our sore spot. Find us on Facebook at Reform, or no, find us on Facebook at facebook.com/Reform Collective, and find us on Twitter at Ref Collect. That's @RefCollect. There we go. Facebook is kind of like where we do most of our announcements and stuff, and we're the most active, but Twitter works as well. Tell your friends if you enjoyed the show, and if you hated it, tell your friends anyways, because you might have terrible friends that hate the things you love and love the things you hate. So if you hated it, tell your friends. If you loved it, tell your friends. Look us up on iTunes. Give us a 5-star review. If you didn't like it and you think we should have a 1-star review, shut your face. We don't want your review. If you think it should be like 4 stars, give us 5 stars anyway. We'll earn
give us a 1-star review if you have to give
no,
us a 1-star review.
Don't do it. I wish you could delete reviews. You can't. But if you can, I would find a way to do it. Support us on Patreon by going to patreon.com/collectivecast. We're not just asking for money for personal books and buying this and blah, 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 blah. It takes money to run a website and run a podcast, and we would like to pay the guy who hosts our website, and we would like to give him some money for the work that he has done in building up our website, and we would like to offer very small amounts of money, you know, just a decent amount of money to our editors for editing all the things that go through the website. And that costs money. So if you would like us to actually be able to podcast more, put out more episodes than one a week, maybe do some special live stream content or anything like that, the best way to do that is to support us on Patreon by going to patreon.com/collectivecast. Thanks for listening, guys. We'll see you next time.